Matthew chapter 8. Let me just read again and remind you of these verses 1 through to 4. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and kneeled before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commands for a proof to them." Wow. Wow. Nobody wants to be an outcast. Nobody wants to be unacceptable. We all want to be accepted. Sometimes your wives, men, might ask you if they look acceptable. Is my hair acceptable? Are my clothes acceptable? Ladies, impossible question. If we say no to that, we're basically saying, okay, come to church, you're going to be treated as an outcast. We're going to stick you outside the city gates. You're unacceptable, okay? You're an outcast. We don't want to say that. We don't want to say that. It's the impossible question. So we're always going to answer, yeah, guys, always answer yes. We always answer yes. Now, I know they say that they don't want us to do that, and that's the whole quandary that we're in. But, you know, people can go to extraordinary lengths to be acceptable in our community. And remember that right now, in the world that we live in, sometimes our community is an online community. I know the acceptable nature of that community tends to be very, very superficial, doesn't it? And so many people, to try and fit into that community, they will go to apps to help them. You see, sometimes we don't like the way one of our photos looks, and so there is now apps that you can go to that take away all of the blemishes and all of the defects and make you look like a movie star, and you can be acceptable on social media. And so people do that. And guys, if your wives, my wife would never do anything like that, I'm just stating that. My wife would never do anything like that. And if your wives are looking spectacularly beautiful on Facebook this week, it's not because they've talked to my wife, and it's not because they've used that. I'm just putting that out there, okay? And so we want to be acceptable. The truth is, though, that people really do go to great lengths to be acceptable, not to be an outcast. That's the reality. We don't like being treated as an outcast. And many of us actually know exactly what it is to be treated like an outcast. So many reasons. You might be an outcast because generally you have failed at something. It might be through a moral failure that you've been treated as an outcast, through family rifts and disagreement, through infectious disease, disability, poverty, homelessness, addiction. So many reasons that people are being called and treated as an outcast. Maybe they're a part of a type of community group that even we would say that's an outcast to us, even if we wouldn't verbalize it. Perhaps you just don't fit in the crowd. Perhaps you've got an awkward personality. Perhaps you're not the sort of person that people gravitate to, and you feel like an outcast. Today we're talking about hope for outcasts in this passage of Scripture. And as we start this next series in Matthew, we're looking at Jesus' miracles. And the very first miracle that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 8 changes the life of an outcast in a spectacular fashion. It's just amazing. And if you are feeling like an outcast today, I want you to walk out of here, and I want you to know that real hope for outcasts, it comes from a very willing Savior. But I also want us to be aware that sometimes we also need to be more like Jesus with the so-called outcasts of our day. And so we come to this wonderful section of Scripture in Matthew chapter 8. Before we get there, we have gone through the greatest sermon. We've gone through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's been teaching these chapters in 5 to 7 that we went through. That was just glorious, wasn't it, going through the Sermon on the Mount together. And so we went through this Sermon on the Mount. But before we even got to the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 4, at the end of Matthew chapter 4, there's this statement that Matthew says about Jesus, that he went all throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and affliction among the people. That's what he says about Jesus' ministry. He actually says that again at the end of Matthew chapter 9. It seems like he's got these two pieces of bread with this big sandwich in the middle. And so what we tend to see is that everything we're reading in Matthew chapters 5 through to 9 seem to be part of this whole thing. We see in Matthew 5 to 7 in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is going and preaching and teaching, isn't he? And then he moves on in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, healing every affliction and disease among the people. And so I want us to see that we should get this sense when we're looking at this whole portion of Scripture, that the kingdom of Christ has not just come in truth in the dialogue that he has, but in power in what he's doing. And that's what we're about to get a big dose of power as we look in Matthew chapter 8 and 9. This kingdom has a real truth and a real power to restore outcasts. And that's now exactly what we're going to see. Jesus is the hope for outcasts in his power. Jesus is willing and able to redeem outcasts, and Jesus has actually become an outcast for us. And that's what we're going to see in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through to 4. We all feel sometimes like an outcast at some stage in our life. And if this is you today, if you're here and you feel like this sometimes, you have hope. Because Jesus is the hope for outcasts. Look at Matthew 8:1. Look at this first verse. Matthew tells us that Jesus came down from the mountain after preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Great crowds are following him. And at the end of chapter 7, just before we get there, it says that they were astonished at the authority in Jesus that seemed to be far above the scribes and the Pharisees. There's something about this Jesus, in the way that he teaches, in the truth that he gives, that is authority that is far above the teachers of their day that they're seeing. And then Matthew says, behold, in verse 2, and behold. Now, as you're reading through that and just coming from chapter 7, one might think this is the first thing that happens immediately after Jesus finishes preaching his sermon. I don't believe that is what Matthew is doing. See, in Matthew's gospel, it doesn't necessarily mean that this is the immediate thing that followed. If you go to Luke, if you go to Mark, they both have an account of these miracles, and actually these miracles are around in different orders. So the gospel writers don't always put everything in exact sequential chronological order through the gospels. They put them in groups often so that they can show us different things to teach us certain truths. And so I don't believe this is necessarily sequential chronology. It's possible that what Matthew is doing here is something different than that. It's possible that Jesus has already gone through Capernaum. He's already taught. He's already done maybe even some other miracles. But Matthew, right here in verse 2, starts with this word, and behold. And I think the big issue with this behold is look at this. I want you to see something startling. I want you to see something that is amazing, something that brings considerable shock value. And so give considerable attention to it. So what is that? Well, immediately we get this sense in verse 2. Look at verse 2. He says that a leper approaches Jesus and kneels before Jesus. Kneels before Jesus. Now, particularly if you're a Jewish leader, and there are many scholars that believe Matthew's gospel is probably written particularly for Jewish readers. I could see that potentially. But if you're a Jewish reader, you get a sense of instant shock or maybe even outrage that a leper would approach a Jewish teacher like this. That's something that is unheard of, right? In Luke's account of this, he talks about this leper, not just as a leper, but he says this leper is full of leprosy. Now that gives me an indication that he might be in the last throes of this disease. And who knows how bad it is, but it would seem that his body is full of leprosy and it hurts your feelings. You can't feel with leprosy. It wrecks the nerve endings. He could be walking on a rock, cut his foot, not even know. I mean, this is a dangerous position for him to be in. And so this seems to be an advanced stage of a horrifying skin disorder that this man is in. Now, it's very difficult to know exactly what leprosy is exactly in this situation. Okay, what we call leprosy today is known as Hansen's disease, which, by the way, is very curable with antibiotics if you catch it in the right stage. There are some descriptions in Scripture that sound like Hansen's disease, but it's very possible that Hansen's disease actually doesn't come along for later on, maybe hundreds of years after the New Testament. But it's hard to actually tell. What we do know is that when the Bible talks about leprosy, it really encompasses a whole range of skin conditions. We know that because as you read the Old Testament, you read through Leviticus chapter 13, God gives the responsibility to the priest to assess these skin diseases that come before them to see if they are leprous diseases or not. And there's a whole range of descriptions of leprous diseases, different leprous diseases. So we know that there's a range of skin diseases called leprosy in the Bible. Let me give you an example. Some of you might even want to turn there with me to Leviticus chapter 13 if you want. And I'm just going to read the first five verses. But if you read through all of Leviticus chapter 13, you read all of the descriptions of what happens if somebody has these types of skin diseases. So let me just read five verses for you so you get a taste. In Leviticus chapter 13, verses 1 through to 5, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body, a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priest, and the priests shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. Listen to those words. Unclean. Not healed, not okay physically, unclean. You hear these words, clean and unclean, and they are there for a very, very specific reason, and we're going to talk about more of that in a moment. Verse 4, but if the spot is white in the skin and of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and if in his eye the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for a further 7 days. Now, it may be perhaps after that that the priest is able to determine, so going on as you keep reading, the priest is able to determine somehow that it's not spreading, it's healing, it's not what they call leprous. And if that happens, then the priest can determine that that person can be seen as being clean. And after that, they are to make appropriate sacrifices for cleansing, and they can be accepted back into the camp. They're no longer an outcast. Now, it's important that we see the culture of this, because we have Israel as God's people camped around the tabernacle. And in the Promised Land, they're living around the temple in Jerusalem. That is the central point of their existence. And that is God's, signifying God's holy presence among his people. And they were to be a peculiar people. They were to show God's holiness to the other nations. And that was to be a pure holiness. So if there was anything that was any type of blemish in them, they would have to have that outside the camp, because everything that they depicted was to be the pure and absolute pure holiness of God as his people. Now, so all of these things are seen to be unclean and what is unacceptable in the camp. They are at least a picture of sin. They are at least a picture of sin. And all of these things originally happened because of sin coming into the world, because the only reason that these things are there is because sin has entered the world in the garden, right? And so they're at least a picture of sin, and it's important that we see the importance of Israel being God's holy people around the camp. So if you have a discharge, you are out of the camp. If you touch a dead person, you are out of the camp. If you touch an unclean person, you have to go out of the camp for a while. If you have a leprous disease, then you need to be put outside of the camp. And if you were a leper, if you were one who was deemed to be leprous, in the end of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, in the end of that chapter, it says the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Imagine you're walking toward this leper and he has to say to you, "Unclean! Unclean! Stay away! Stay away!" Now, look, there's a real sense in this isolation that part of it is God's mercy on people. He is helping the camp with disease within the camp. You don't want this spreading through the whole camp, do you? And so part of this is God's mercy as well. Maybe the man would yell out, or the lady would yell out, "Unclean, unclean," and keep the disease away. Maybe even the person that hears that would pray for them. But don't miss the significance of this. Don't miss the significance of being outside the camp. Don't miss the significance of that. Outside the camp was not a nice place to be. It was not seen as God's holy domain of his people. It was outside the camp. And so when Miriam was gossiping about Moses, and God judged Miriam, he judged her by sending her outside the camp. If they were to stone somebody for their deeds that required stoning, they wouldn't do it inside the camp, they would do it outside the camp. The offal that would come from the sacrifice would be burned outside the camp. These things were to take outside the camp. When a sacrifice was made, when there was a scapegoat that was seen with the sin being placed on the scapegoat, and that sin couldn't be in the camp, that would have to go outside the camp, take sin away from us. Being unclean is a very, very real picture of putting sin and shame outside the camp. Now, we understand that, but It became even worse if you were one of those people by the time of Jesus. Because in the self-righteousness of Pharisees and rabbis, they would say other things, particular things about this. Alfred Aldersheim, who is regarded as one of the past leading scholars in Judaism, he was in the 1800s, he wrote these portions of what he found in Jewish rabbinic literature of the way that they looked at this at the time of Christ. And listen to what he wrote. He said this: no less, this is from the Jewish literature of the day, no less than 4 cubits, 6 feet, must be kept from a leper. Or if the wind came from that direction, 100 were scarcely sufficient. Rabbi Meir would not eat an egg purchased in a street where there was a leper. Another rabbi boasted that he always threw stones at them to keep them far off, while others hid themselves or ran away. Imagine being a leper in that day. To walk around with the worst horrible skin disease, not know whether you were treading on something and cutting your foot and bleeding everywhere, not even understanding any of that, and getting stones thrown at you. If you were a leper at the time of Christ, you were despised as an unclean outcast. You would never think, ever think of approaching a Jewish teacher. You just never think of doing something like that. But that's exactly what this leper does. That's exactly what this leper does. He comes right up to Jesus and drops to his knees. Now, you, in your translations, you might have bowed down, you might have dropped to his knees, gets down on his knees, you might have the word worship. He worshipped. And actually, in the original language, that means that. It means worship. It means worship. And I believe that is actually what this man is doing. It's possible that this man might have heard Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Somehow, from a distance may have heard this teaching. I mean, Jesus was out in that area teaching somewhere. It's possible that he might have heard it. It's possible that he's heard about other miracles that Jesus has done as he's gone in and teaching and doing miracles in the cities in Capernaum or somewhere else. It's possible that he's hearing that. And think about this man. This man has nothing but time to contemplate because nobody will come near him. He is on his own. And he is thinking about what this teaching is or who this man actually is. And being led by God has come to this position where he has said something so extraordinary about this one, maybe he even considers that this really is deity in front of him, that he is willing to forego everything else and walk right up to him and drop to his knees and worship within arm's distance. He's willing to do that. You might ask, actually, how do you get a sense that if this is legitimate worship? I get that sense in the text. I'm not trying to be dogmatic about it, but I at least get that sense in the text. Because look what he says with seemingly strong confidence. Look at what he says. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. Think of his position. Where else has he ever seen somebody who is full of leprosy become clean? If you will, you can. I know you can. You have the power. This man may have even recognized deity right in front of himself. Jesus has all the power to make me clean. All my hope is not in necessarily even in your ability to do it, because I know that you have the power. All my hope is in whether you are willing to do it. If you will, you can make me clean. So he approaches Jesus. All of our hope is in whether Jesus will make him clean. And the outcast breaks through every single cultural convention, even in his own sense of shame, even in his own misery and degradation. See, so many people would consider themselves, I'm too far gone. I'm too far gone for God to do anything for me. I'm too far gone. I'm beyond reach. I'm beyond this. Or you might even think that about other people. They're too far gone. There's no way that God can do anything there. There's no way. But this leper shows us what the truth is, that it is not whether God can, it's whether he will. And that's where his hope is. And so I want you, hear me, please, I want you to consider, you might be sitting here today, you might be thinking you are too dirty to be accepted by Jesus, that you are too far from him, or you know somebody who's too far from him. And here is what Jesus requires, right here, that you, like this leper, acknowledge who he is, and no matter what sort of outcast you think you are, or anyone else thinks you are, that you can see Jesus as your only hope, and that you can put all your hope in him, and that you approach him right now, beyond everything else. You are not too far away for Christ. You are not too far gone. You are not. And you put all your hope in the fact that Jesus is willing. Look at this second thing that I want to look at. Jesus is willing and able to redeem outcasts. If you have any question about how willing Jesus is to cleanse this leper, just look at verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. And touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Look at that word, cleansed. If you think that what the leper did was unthinkable, look at what Jesus does. Jesus touches his unclean, malignant, infectious leprosy body. And I'm sure, by the way, that if the leper, you know, having understood anything about Jewish history, having understood anything about the Old Testament scriptures, he would remember that it is possible for leprosy to be healed. It is possible for miracles to happen. He might recall the time that Naaman the Syrian came to Elisha to be healed of his leprosy. But he also understands that Jesus doesn't need to touch him to heal him like this, if a miracle has happened like this in the past, because Elisha, he wouldn't even come out of his house to heal Naaman. Naaman had to go and wash in the river. He wouldn't come out of his house and heal Naaman like that. Naaman went, he had to be convinced, go and wash in the river and come back. And Naaman was healed. He knows that it happens, but he knows that it doesn't necessarily happen by somebody having to touch him, and Elisha would not touch him. In fact, I believe Elisha would never touch a leprous man, because Elisha knew that Leviticus stated in chapter 5 of Leviticus that touching him would make Elisha unclean. Leviticus 5:3, or if he touches human uncleanness, or whatever the sort of uncleanness may be with which one becomes unclean, they become unclean. He becomes unclean, has to go to the priest and sacrifice himself. But listen, Jesus is not Elisha. Jesus is not Elisha. Jesus is not at risk of being unclean here, because Jesus is the one who doesn't become unclean by touching somebody unclean, but Jesus is the one who is totally clean and makes others clean. And he touches him, and he's clean. You need to stop and go, wow. That doesn't happen. We are not God. Doctors are not God. Doctors can't do this. This is a miracle. We do believe that miracles happen, and they only happen because there is a God who is outside of his creation, who created everything, that has all power to do it. And here he is in the flesh, right in front of us. You will be clean. But he touches him. Look at what he's willing to do. See, Jesus is willing and able to do something that none of us are able to do, and that most of us are not willing to do. For us to touch and associate with somebody, think about it. Be honest with yourself, okay? Be honest about this. For us to touch somebody, so often we are only willing to touch and be and associate with somebody who is acceptable to us, who is in our group, who is in our community group, who is like us, right? And I'm asking you to think about this, even the way that you speak to people here within the confines of this building on a Sunday morning. Sometimes we only do that, only our cliques, only our group, only our friends, only those things that we see is acceptable to us. And we are so often, you and I, we're so often like the rabbis of Jesus' time. We treat the unacceptable in our eyes with toxic avoidance. But not Jesus. So often we want to identify, we want to be the victim, we put ourselves in this passage, yes, I'm the outcast, I'm the, and we are, right? We are. We're the leper in this story, but listen, you're also the rabbi. I think, as an example, one of the greatest musical geniuses in the rock era. Now, this is subjective. I know that some of you are going to disagree with this, all right? Okay, I totally get it. But for me, one of the greatest musical geniuses of the rock era was Farrokh Bhasara. Who? Freddie Mercury. The lead singer of Queen. The movie Bohemian Rhapsody is out right at the moment, and it's in our cinemas right now. And look, if it wasn't for the blatant promiscuity that is likely in that movie, I'd go see it. I think that, if you know the song, I think that Killer Queen is one of the most musically fascinating rock songs I've ever heard. But if you know anything about Freddie Mercury, you will know that he was a man constantly looking for loving acceptance in his life and never finding it. He was always looking for it, never finding it, and walking down a path of promiscuous homosexual relationships and never finding what he was looking for, and eventually dying of AIDS, the untouchable, unclean, outcast disease of the time, okay, in 1991 he died. I remember that time. I remember growing in that time, and I remember hearing some Christians saying things like this, things like, AIDS is God's judgment on you homosexuals, and you're getting exactly what you deserve. I remember hearing that. You know why I remember it so well? Is because back in those days, to my shame, I was probably thinking it too. And yes, look, promiscuity can open us up to those types of diseases. It's true, right? As that is concerned, but what those statements are, how do they know? They're just condemning, judgmental statements. I probably agreed with them back then, but today I look at those statements, I just hang my head in shame. And you know what? I probably won't, because, you know, it's probably not going to be a great movie to see. I probably won't see Bohemian Rhapsody in the cinemas. But I want to, because I want to be reminded that it's this is the very ones that so many called outcasts that Jesus came to save. And I want to be reminded that I am no less of an outcast in my sin than Freddie Mercury was in his. We need to think through this, brothers and sisters. You see, we think that so many people are untouchable for God's grace. That's what we think. But the leper knew that it wasn't whether Jesus had the power to cleanse, but whether he will. That's where his hope was, whether he will. And you think that about other people. Is Jesus able to save your difficult boss who is arrogant and has his own set of principles that he lives by and nobody else is able to come near him in that? Yes, he is. Your alcoholic uncle, your atheist nephew, your adulterous friend, your angry, ignorant neighbour, your argumentative colleague, the posh, rich, self-sufficient people of Hyde Park. It's not about whether he can, it's about whether he will. So, we need to go plead with them. We need to take the gospel to these people. We need to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to go having full confidence that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Come to me, you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. I kind of tend to think that Jesus is both able and willing. Willing. Do you believe it? Are you currently feeling like people don't accept you and that you're an outcast, or perhaps you simply feel like an outcast in your sin? Listen to how Spurgeon talks about this. This is what Charles Spurgeon says. Men have written out your death warrant, but the Lord Jesus has not signed it, and therefore it cannot be executed by men. They call you a castaway, but the Lord gathers together the outcasts of Israel. His long-suffering in sparing your life means your salvation. Come, then, with all your sin about you, repent of your transgressions and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be clean. What a wonderful, wonderful words from Spurgeon. The word cleanse here, there's the word cleanse and the word clean here in this text, and it's very, very specific. There are so many other words, right, that Jesus, that Matthew could use. You know, if Jesus is just physically healing, he could use the word for heal, that specifically use the word for heal, therapeuo. There's other words that are like that, but the word that is very specifically used here is the word cleanse, to be made pure. Jesus does so much more than a physical miracle. And then he gives this leper, he gives him two extraordinary commands, and he's no longer a leper, by the way. Right now he's not a leper. And so now he gives him two extraordinary commands. Firstly, Jesus says, don't say anything to anybody. What? Now, there's a lot of, you know, debate about the reasons that Jesus would say this. One of those is that he already had a problem with crowds. And so perhaps he didn't want it to get any worse, but But as I read through this, I get a sense that Jesus may have also wanted this man. Don't go out and just don't immediately go out and spread this news. I want you, because you've got to go and do some other things here. I want you to contemplate in silence what has happened to you. What I've done for you. And so he gives him this second command. This second command that's here in verse 4 is Jesus says to go and show yourself to the priest and offer a gift as a witness to them. And that seems strange, as a witness to them. What is that? And so the leper has these things that he has to do. And if he reads Leviticus, he understands what those are. So the leper has to go on a long trip to Jerusalem, all the way from up in the Galilee area. He has to go all the way down to Jerusalem, contemplating why Jesus has expressly asked him to obey this command to go as a witness. And I want to put it to you that I believe primarily Jesus is showing us here that he is telling the servant, to the leper, to consider truly what the cleansing really is that he's received. Because this leper has to go to, non-leper, ex-leper, has to go now all the way to Jerusalem to the priest. And so this ends up being a story about how it points to Christ and what he is going yet to do for us. You see, Jesus became an outcast for us all. This is not just a story about a man's skin condition. This man was touched with both physically and spiritually by God in the flesh. And so Jesus, not just physically and spiritually, we are both body and soul. God has cleansed this whole man through Christ. And so Jesus points him to the most profound statement about how that would actually happen. And if you read Leviticus chapter 14, straight after 13, right, where you read all about leprosy, you read Leviticus 14, and you're going to read what this man needs to do. He needs to take and make an offering with two live clean birds, and one is killed, and the other is dipped in its blood, and that other that's dipped in its blood is let free to fly away, take the uncleanness away. He's got to shave his entire body, including even his eyebrows, everything else, and hair, or everything, and make sacrifice with lambs. And then the priest makes atonement for his sin through death. Death. There's so much more I could share with you from Leviticus 14. When you go home, read those two chapters, Leviticus 13 and 14, and see the whole aspect of what he has to do. But the point is really, really clear, okay? Here's the point. Only through death can you be cleansed. Because sin came into the world, and as sin came into the world, death came into the world, and death reigns, and we need someone to die in our place, and that is everything that sacrifice points to. There is so much more. Here is a cleansed leper, touched by the very Saviour, and that Saviour is going to die a substitutionary death for him that this sacrifice points to. Does he understand that at the time? Probably not. Probably not. But can you imagine later on, this healed man hears about the death and resurrection of this Jesus who heals him? Can you imagine what's going on in his mind? Wow, this is what he meant. This is how he has cleansed me. He has died for my sin. He's the lamb. He's the bird that has taken the sacrifice, and the sin has fled from me. He's taken it on him. That's what he did. He didn't just cleanse me of leprosy. He cleansed me of sin. That's the point for us. Christ came into this world to be with outcasts, and every single one of us is outcast, because I don't see any of you in the garden right now. We're all out of the garden. We're all outcasts, and Jesus came to this world to be an outcast with us, and to take our sin on him, and to become a substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, bringing us back into the camp for all of eternity. For those who have faith in him, repent of sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ today, and he will cleanse you. You see, wow. Are you willing to forsake the shame? your own shame. I'm too far gone. Are you gone? Are you willing to forsake your shame and uncleanness to worship at Christ's feet so that he may touch your life and make you clean? Do you believe he can do that for you? Do you believe he will? Do you believe he can and will for others? That's the question. And that question is only answered in the way that you do something about it. Everything that this sacrifice points to, that the leper had to make, the crucifixion, burial, resurrection of Christ, says that the answer is yes, both willing and able. There are many reasons I could tell you why I feel like an outcast. And seriously, they're real. It's not just my sin, it's other things. But the most important is my sin. But I realized something this week, and this week I went to an addiction conference too, and I think, you know, people like drug addicts, they seem to be the outcasts of our day. We think they're untouchable. They're not untouchable. Homeless, not untouchable. None of those people, untouchable, not untouchable. Look at Cleo sitting with us. Cleo, you were not untouchable. Regardless of every human treatment and every acknowledgement of guilt and shame in this leper, no matter that he was completely an outcast on his own, for this man, Jesus was enough. Without nobody else, he was alone outside the camp. Hey, we don't even know his name. But Jesus is enough. And that means something for you and me. Jesus is enough.